Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody here in the building and those who are online, just give me a big air high five. All right, there you go. All right, that was kind of enthusiastic, and it's great to see you. So glad some of you haven't seen for a few months, and it's great just to start as we regather our process of coming back, and we've been praying for you. We love you, and so glad that you're here. And so I invite you to take your Bible, and we'll be looking at several scriptures, starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you want to find it. It's just after Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Grab up maybe a piece of paper, a pen. There'll be maybe some scriptures, some things you'll want to jot down. I think this is going to be one of the most, and these will be some of the most practical and hopefully helpful messages that I've taught in quite some time. And so I started a new series, kind of integrating us into the summer, called Good Grief, Moving from Life's Losses to Hope. And I got thinking about that title, especially Good Grief. And now you might be thinking that that is an oxymoron. And then you probably are wondering and thinking, now what's an oxymoron? And well, that's just when you have two contradictory terms that come together. And when you think about grief, you really don't think about good. It's usually something more natural to think about bad grief. We never really think about good grief. But hopefully what we're going to learn and understand is that grief is not bad. Grief comes from a painful experience, but grief itself is a good thing. So let me give you that definition of grief that we started with last week. They'll help you, quite simple right here. Grief is, and here it comes on the screen, grief is the pain that we feel over loss. It's the natural, normal pain that we feel. It's this emotional reaction to loss or change of any kind in life. It's often this painful anguish that's caused by loss of something of great, great value to us, and most associated with the loss of life, the death of someone in our life, the loss and death of a loved one. And as I mentioned last week and remind you, I had been thinking about this series for not just months, but from year to year. I think about, you know, I probably should I teach and preach and study about grief? And it just never seemed to be right. So why now? Well, now seems to be the right time. I'm convinced of it. And that is because everyone is grieving. Everyone is grieving. Now, grief is one of the most common, universal human emotions. But we're going through a period of time when everyone at the same time has been experiencing great loss and change. And so we're all experiencing grief at some level, at some stage, at the same time. Now, just a reminder, and to bring you up to speed, that we talked about a little bit of review, that grief comes in degrees and it comes in stages. Grief can be large, and it's usually what we think about when we think about grief. We think about it, this major loss in life, the death of a loved one, a loss of a job, a divorce, a diagnosis that comes. Well, we think about major grief, but there's also minor grief, and these are smaller losses in life of things that aren't quite as significant, but they are meaningful, and that is still a little bit of the grief process that's taking place. Grief also comes in stages, and we're going to look at those stages over these next few weeks. But no matter if it's big or little, it's major or minor, there's the same process that's at work. And so just to remind you, and this is so helpful to me, not original with me, but it's helped me in stages of grief to understand this, that when you go through losses of life of any kind, I think that you can think about these six stages that we go through. And just to remind you, you might want to jot these down. We'll be looking at the first one today. There is shock, and then there is sorrow. There is struggle. There is surrender. There is sanctification. And there is service. Now, what you need to understand, this isn't a linear process that takes place. It doesn't happen in just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's really a kind of a messy process that takes place. It's progressive in a sense, but you can move randomly but from stage to stage, and you can go back from a stage you've been to. You can go back and forth in stages, and sometimes you can get stuck at a particular stage in grief. It's more of a spiral that's taking place in your life. And hopefully what happens in the grief process, that the spiral is upward. The spiral is not downward. And that's really what happens. You can get hung up and caught up in a downward spiral of grief unless it is processed in a healthy, understanding way. And so just a little bit of review again, shared with you last week. It's what you know that gets you through. It's what you know that will get you through, really, the struggles, the pain, the catastrophes of life. It's what you know that will get you through. For example, life doesn't always make sense, but we can have peace because we know that God loves us and is with us. Or the world is broken, and we have seen the brokenness of this world in full display and great intensity over the past 3 months and in the last 3 weeks. We have seen the brokenness of this world, but we can have joy because we know that God is good and He's still in control. Life is a battle. Life is a hard, hard struggle and battle, but we can have hope. And the reason we can have hope is because we know, first of all, there's more to the story. There's more to our story, and we know the end of the story. We have hope because we know that that our future is better than our present. And so we have this hope. That's what gets us through. What we know is what gets us through. Now, we've been suffering through a pandemic, and all of us now know that these are things that we just never thought would happen before. But as we suffer through a pandemic of a virus, I think we've become aware there's another pandemic that we've been struggling with, not just a virus. I think you could call it the biggest problem the world faces. And that is the problem of hopelessness. It's just this pandemic of hopelessness that's taking place. You may be experiencing. You probably have had bouts with hopelessness in the past. I can assure you there will probably come struggles and questionings in the future about hopelessness. I think it's one of the biggest, if not the biggest, problem that the world struggles with. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12 writes these words. People can never predict when hard times might come. You know, you just never can predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. We're just caught suddenly and quickly in the trap of tragedy, and it can just snap close so fast. You know, you can be at one of the highest peaks of life. Things could never be greater. It just takes one phone call, just one word spoken, that this trap snaps of tragedy in your life, and you are plunged to the depths of despair. Now, when that happens, the very first reaction to that, to a storm of life, to a catastrophe in life, that first process of grief, it's shock. It's always the first one. It's shock that takes place. We want to deny this as ever possible, but when our world falls apart, when our life falls apart, we experience this great loss in life, well, it's this shock that grips us. David wrote about it in Psalm 143, where he said verses 3 and 4 in the Contemporary English Version. He said, I'm in total darkness, like someone long dead. And see if you can't relate to this. I've given up all hope. I just feel numb all over. That's shock. That's the first stage that we experience in loss and catastrophe in grief. Now, I'm just going to take these moments, try to be very practical. And at first, I was going to say, I'm talking to three groups of people. But really, what I want you to know, I'm not talking to three different groups of people. We're talking to everybody that at one time or another, you will find yourself in one of these three groups. And so it's not like three distinct groups. It's just you'll be in one of these times in your life. And what I want to give you is a little bit of explanation, maybe a couple of practical steps that might help you wherever you might be and whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever that storm is. So here's the first group or the first time that the struggle we're going to talk about first is, well, you know someone that's in crisis. You know somebody that has had great loss in life. You know someone in a catastrophe. The second time, or the second group you find yourself you are in crisis. You are the one who's experienced this loss in life. And then the third time is, for all of us in the sense, you will be in crisis. You may or may not be now. You may or may not know somebody now. But I can assure you, some point in the future, you will find yourself in crisis. And how to be prepared for that. How can you be prepared for the coming storm and catastrophe in life? It might be health. It might be financial. It could be relational. So let's begin first of all by talking about, how do you help someone? How can you help someone who's experiencing grief, a catastrophe, a great loss in life? How can you help them? Look what Paul says in Galatians 6:2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry. Come alongside, shoulder under the weight of someone else that's under this crushing burden. In this way, you will fulfill what? The law of Christ. And we know this law of Christ takes all of the law, sums it right up into this sense that you are to love God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So this law of Christ, loving others as yourself, how can you love someone? How can you help someone when they're going through tremendous pain and loss in life? They're in the early part of the crisis. So just two practical tips, all right? So here's the first one. Just show up. Just show up. Just be there. It's not just the phone call, but it's the doorbell ringing. It's showing up in their life. That's the first thing that you do. You know, you hear about the death of a loved one. You hear about a loss of a job. You hear about the cancer diagnosis. You hear about they've just been asked for a divorce. And the thing that's needed then is just to show up in that person's life. And I know what happens. You think, that's horrible. I'm brokenhearted for that person. And the impulse may be to go, but then you catch yourself and you wonder, well, you know, I don't know what I'm going to say. And if it does, I don't know if this will help you any. I just want you to know, that's what I think every time. I don't know what to say. And words really seem to come up so short in those times, but let me just encourage you, don't let the fear of not knowing what to say keep you from showing up, all right? This is what is known as the ministry of presence. It's the ministry of just being there. You know, think about the story of Job, and most of you are quite familiar with the story of Job, and if you're not, I'd encourage you over the next few weeks just to read through the story of Job, and if you think you're going through a hard time, well, Job will give you a little bit of comfort knowing it could get worse, all right? And so Job is that figure, that tragic figure in many ways that stands out to us in the Bible and the Old Testament. And so I just, you know, get to Job chapter 2, in verse 11 it says, when Job's three friends, they heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. Now, can I remind you of all the troubles that had come upon Job? Well, he had lost everything in one day. He had lost his health. He had lost his wealth. And if that wasn't bad enough, he lost his family. He lost his kids. I mean, it was a tragedy that happened to Job, a catastrophe. He lost everything in one day. When his three friends heard about what had happened to Job, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go. Let's go. Go to Job and sympathize. That means to enter into the same feelings that he's experiencing. Sympathize with him and comfort him. They just set out and they go. And they're just there. They say, Job needs us. We need to be there. And we need to, Job needs to see us. We need to see Job. And, you know, I see this all the time. You know, I see it all the time with people that just the ministry of being there, by someone just coming and bringing a little, just their presence brings comfort and help to the hurting. Just a physical body to be there, somebody to hug, somebody that just has come to be there. So first of all, just show up. Second is share in their pain. Share in their pain. And notice it goes on in verse 12 of Job chapter 2 and says, now when they saw Job from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. And that is what the anguish of grief, loss does to someone. It physically can alter your appearance. See, that doesn't even look like Job. When they saw him from a distance, they couldn't even recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their head. In verse 13, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. Not only did they sit there on the ground with him, no one said a word to him. No one said a word for a week. 7 days, 7 nights, not a word spoken. Why? They saw how great his suffering was. So here's a valuable little lesson. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. It's not that you have to have something to say. If someone's going through a great, tremendous loss, you don't even need anything to say. Fewer words are needed. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. You mourn with those who mourn. Tears are needed more than words when someone experiences great loss. Look at this verse in Proverbs 3:27. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. Don't withhold good from those who need it and who it's due when it's in your power to act. And so now this is when you show up and you're there with them. You share in their pain. And one thing you do is you do something good. And that's just basically anything that needs to be done. Anything that needs to be done. And the key here is, take the initiative. And here's just a little insight. And I fall into this all the time, that someone who's really hurting pain says, well, just, you know, call me if I can do anything. Or is there anything I can do for you? Well, in that moment, even the smallest decisions are the most difficult to make. Just look around and see a sink full of dishes, a laundry room full of clothes, meals that need to be served, errands that need to be run, a house that needs to be cleaned, kids that need to be taken care of, and do it. Just do good. That's the ministry of presence. And so if you know someone that is going through a crisis, they just need you to show up. They need me to show up. And then we just enter into that pain and share that pain with them, cry with them, and do as much good as we can to help them. But then there's the second group that we fall into, or the second time, and this probably catches even, even more of us, as it comes along, is, and that goes, how do you survive one of life's major catastrophes? I mean, how are you going to survive when death comes, when ruin comes, when hope seems gone? You're right in the middle of that storm, and it looks like it is all darkness and loss. How can you survive? What can you do? Well, let me give you a couple of things that can be helpful in those moments. First of all, let God help you. Let God help you. In other words, call out to God. Not just call out to God, cry out to God. Just cry out to God, help me. I think I've shared with you before, but if I were to think about the prayer I've probably prayed the most often to God over my lifetime, it's probably just been the simple prayer, God, would you help me? Or cry out to God, maybe in the darkness of night, God, I need your help. Help me. David said in Psalm 50:15, call on me when you're in trouble. God invites you. He said, hey, call me when you're in trouble. Cry out to me. I will rescue you. And, you know, in doing that, when you cry out to God in the midst of your pain and trouble, you know what you're doing? You are glorifying God. You give God the glory when you do that. He's honored by that. It pleases God. Really what it's is an expression then that, God, I am relying totally upon you. God, I need you. I don't know what to do. I have nowhere else to go. So cry out to God. But here comes the second thing you should do, and that is let others help you. Let others help you. You know, a crisis, a catastrophe, has a way of stripping away all pride in our lives, and it humbles us. Sometimes it takes this kind of catastrophe in life to humble us. We don't know what to do. And so this is no time. When you're in the midst of a great loss in life, this is no time to try to be strong and try to stand alone. You know, you don't need to be making any major decisions. You can barely make a little decision. And you struggle with even the simplest of things of life. You need others to come alongside and let them help you. I love Proverbs 17:17 that says, a friend loves at all times. A friend, true friend, loves at all times. A brother is born for a time at for adversity. Now you know that. There are those and that we are in relationship with that we know that those relationships are the best when you are in pain. This is the people that you depend upon. You know you can depend upon. They are there, not just in the good times, but they're there in the bad times. They're there in your pain. They're there in your hurting. You might have noticed this as you've gone through times of loss and grief, and it's kind of interesting that when you're in shock, who shows up and who doesn't? Now, this really, I'd encourage you, this isn't a time to judge. It's just a time they may be going through something entirely on their own. And so it's not a time that you judge them. But this is what I'd want you to see through that. But a brother, he says, is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. And here you see the depth of the relationship then is learned during the adversity when someone steps alongside. So you let God help you, and you cry out to God, you call out to him, you let other people help you. And now this is what I want you to remember. This is a time when the most natural reaction that you feel is to withdraw and to isolate yourself. You want to be alone. You don't want anybody else to see your pain. You don't want to talk about that pain. You want to be alone. And that is one of the most dangerous things that happens to any of us in these times of loss in our life. We just withdraw and isolate. That's been one of the most, I think, harmful things that's happened through all that we've been through the last 3 months, is it's played right into this feeling that we have to isolate ourselves. And so that's why it's so important that we stay connected and we're working. Why we can social distance, but it doesn't mean that we that's just physical distance is all that is. That's where we need to connect in other ways. And we need to be with people, see people. When you're in shock, you need fellowship. And the Bible talks about different levels of fellowship. There's fellowship of sharing. And that's probably one of the most elementary and one of the most basic forms of fellowship that probably works on the surface level, the fellowship of sharing. But there's another depth of relationship called the fellowship of suffering. And the fellowship of suffering that's shared with fellow sufferers. Then we know that there is a brother that is there for adversity in all time. But now, just to speak to everybody here and wrapping it up, there's a third time, and this is for all of us all the time, and that is, how do you prepare for a catastrophe? How can you prepare for a loss in life? And this is one of the most difficult things to know. We all know that there is a storm in our life that is coming. We know that because we live in this broken world. And none of us are immune. And so we know that we're going to experience great hurt, great pain. There'll be loss that will come to us. Loss of a loved one. A broken marriage. The death of a child. A grandchild. I mean, the depth of pain that comes. It is coming. And so when you know that this is coming, we need to at least be as prepared for it as we can be. Death always catches us off guard, even when we know it's coming. But when it does come, we're still a little surprised by it. But it doesn't mean that we're not prepared for it. What I'm saying is, you don't know when it's going to happen, but you can be prepared when it does happen. And so here's just two things you really need to prepare. Two things. Here's the first one. You need strong relationships. Strong relationships. This is where you cultivate. This is where you build relationships during the good times of life. Or you build relationships before the catastrophe comes in life. I think this is one of the great values that is given to us as being part of the family of God and His church. It's within the context of a spiritual family that we can cultivate spiritual relationships of depth. You're familiar with these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where Solomon says, two can accomplish more than one, for the results can be, they can accomplish twice as much as one, for the results can be much better. He says, but if one falls, the other one pulls him up. But if a man falls when he's alone, he's in trouble. He's in trouble. Years ago, we cared for our mother as she aged and was declining in health. And along the way, as in the process of aging, her balance became a little more, unbalanced. And so one of the things we got Mom was one of these life alerts. Pendants that you wear, so you know you press it and you it sends the alarm and it goes in and they call you, they'll call the police department. And so Mom had one because we knew that Mom got to the point when she would fall or she couldn't get up and she was alone. And that was one of the negative parts of living alone. So we tried to do the next best thing and get someone that was there and we got our money's worth out of that little thing, too, I can tell you. And I don't know if she did just in time, so at times when the firemen would come out and lift her up. She seemed to enjoy that a little bit more than she should have. But all of us fall, and we need help. We're in trouble. We need someone to help us up. Verse 12, and one standing alone can be attacked and defeated. You know, a Lone Ranger's easy pickings for the enemy that comes against us. But two can stand back to back, stronger and can conquer. But Three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So three in the number in the relationship is strong. It's important. I think it's a spiritual reference too, as Christ is wound up in that relationship with us. Where two or three are gathered, Christ is there in their midst. And we need that. So I think that's where it comes from, being part of the family of God, the church. And we're not orphans and we're not isolated there. I hear people all the time when they're going through pain, and I hear it from our church family all the time and other believers, is in the depths of some of the most heart-wrenching pain and through sobs, they'll say, I don't know how people get through this without a church. I don't know how I would get through this without my church family. And so the idea that we can live this faith out with all individual without a church is, it's really just a lie. We need each other. And that's one way to do it. So you have a church family to do that. So you need strong relationships. But the second thing that goes with that is spiritual roots. You need spiritual roots. You cultivate and you grow deep and wide spiritual roots. You cannot be a spiritual tumbleweed and survive. You know, you'll just dry up and you'll just be blown away with the slightest wisp of a wind of trouble when the heat is on. You need roots, spiritual roots. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, said, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Can I say to anyone that's in this room and anyone listening, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you have not trusted him, you can do that right now in these next few moments. He is your hope and can be your confidence as you confess your sins and you give your life to him. Blessed are those who trust him. Then he says, well, they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or even long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. You know, several years ago, Donnell and I were out visiting some friends in California, and we had a wonderful time there. And they took us to Yosemite, and we went to the redwood forest, and we saw the great redwood trees, the great sequoias. If you've ever seen them, you'll never forget them. And it truly is amazing to see this. I know many of you have. These redwood trees, sequoias, are the tallest living things on earth. And they stand tall and strong, some towering over 400 feet tall. They're as tall as almost a 40-story building. You can't even see the top of them on a clear day as you stand beneath them and look up. What you may or may not know is quite interesting about what's under the ground of the great redwood. The redwood root system is very, very shallow. It's rarely over 12 foot deep, but most often it's no more than 5 or 6 feet deep. There's not a tap root for the redwood. And so you look at this mighty redwood that's soaring hundreds of feet in the air, and you would just imagine, well, it's got to have some kind of deep foundation of a root system that's holding this mighty tree up. And the most surprising thing is it doesn't. It doesn't have that kind of root system that it stands in isolation. But what it makes up for in what we would think depth, it takes care for that in width. And so the width of the root system sometimes extends over 100 feet. And so it goes wide. And you know what's happening? Redwoods grow and stand for centuries because they grow in groves. And so the roots of one redwood intertwined with the roots of the next redwood, who's intertwined with the roots of another redwood, who's intertwined with the roots of another redwood, and the roots of all the redwood trees and a grove of redwood trees are intertwined together. And so when the winds blow and the storms come, they're holding one another up. there is no individual redwood tree that stands all by itself. They need one another. And that's exactly, to me, the picture of what Christ is telling us, is you need one another. We need one another. We need these relationships. Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So follow him. Once you accept him, follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. And that's where you have that spiritual relationship that takes place, that spiritual relationship. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And so you put down those roots. You put down those spiritual roots. You build those strong relationships, but they're spiritual relationships that grow deep down into Christ. Let me share one more verse with you. It's Ephesians 1:15. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. He wants us in his family. He decided a long time ago he'd do whatever it would take to adopt us into his family, to make us his children. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And I hope you're part of that family. I hope you're part of the family of Christ. I hope you're part of this family. And this morning you can become part of both of those families by accepting Christ, being part of this church. I'm going to invite you to pray together with me, and I want you to, I'm going to be praying with you. And I know that some are in this room and some are watching, that you're going through tremendous loss and pain, and you're in shock. You've lost a job. Your family is breaking up. You've experienced death. And you don't know what to do. You just begin by crying out to him. It may just be a prayer of, Lord, forgive me. And I want to give my life to you. You trust him and become part of Christ and his family. Father, this morning I want to pray for every hurting person that can hear my voice. And that, Father, through your spirit, you'd go to that person in this room or wherever they might be, at their home, wherever they are watching or listening to this. And you come alongside them and give them comfort and give them hope, just when they think it's hopeless, right in the midst of their shock. Father, may you be calling some of us to go to some that we know that are hurting and just to show up and to be there. But Father, most importantly, may we have a relationship with you. Father, we know that you love us. We want these spiritual roots to begin in you. And through that relationship with you, we have relationship with other Christ followers. And Father, we desperately need that strength of unity in the day in which we live. So Father, I pray you will come and change lives today. And Father, I pray your spirit will bring healing and hope to those who need it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.